Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Yeah. Point of interest for those who don't know, Stephen is preaching at Llangollen. Llanrafan Evangelical Church up in Llangollen this morning and tonight. There's no meetings during the week until Friday, so there's no ladies' guild this week. There wasn't going to be one anyway. Thursday there's no Bible study and prayer meeting, but on Friday morning, Good Friday, 10:45, there is a morning service, which Stephen will be taking, and that'll be followed by cold, hot cross buns. Oh, and you can have a drink to wash them down as well. Then on Easter Sunday in the morning, 10:45, Stephen will be once again taking the service. Just an advance notice, Thursday the 21st of April at 7 o'clock at night on Zoom, there is the church annual general meeting. And it is open to anybody that comes to church. You don't have to be a member to attend that service, that meeting. It gives you an opportunity to find out what's going on behind the scenes in the church as well. So you're all welcome to come to that. We go to the notices, of course, are subject to the Lord's will. Well, it's Palm Sunday today. So I haven't got any palm leaves to spread out on the floor or little palm crosses to give out to people. But we do have a reading, and we'll start the service with the reading from Zechariah chapter 9. It's on your sheets. It's only just two verses. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Well, we'll start with our first hymn, King of Kings, Majesty. I've got to find it first. It's our time for the Lord in prayer, shall we? Let's all pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning on this what is a special day in the church calendar, and when we remember the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, proclaiming to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we do thank you that he is that in our lives today. We thank you that he is central to the work and worship of this church here. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we have with him and with each other by coming here week by week. But Lord, as we come before you, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us your word as your means of speaking to us. We thank you that it speaks the truth, because your word is truth. And Lord, it shows us where we go wrong, which we so often do as we go through life. So Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your love towards us. We thank you that you loved us with an everlasting love. And we do pray that you will help us and encourage us to return that love. Thank you, Lord, for fellowship one with another, not just here but outside. We think of those who are unwell. Lord, you know the problems. Many of the problems are due to getting on in years, and we do pray that you will be with those who need your help at this time. that you will be a comfort, that you will be a blessing to each one. Because, Lord, we all have needs. You know those needs. You know our wants. And we do pray that you will, well, we know, Lord, you promised to meet all our needs, not necessarily our wants. So, Lord, we do pray that you will help us to be selective in what we ask you for as we come before you. We think of the church worldwide. We think of the suffering church. Lord, there are so many countries where it is illegal, it's very difficult for people to come together to worship you. And Lord, we do pray for your people, that you will keep them safe. We think especially, Lord, at the moment of the problems in Ukraine. We do pray that you will put an end to all this war and the suffering that it's causing. We think of your church in these parts of the world, this part of the world. We think of churches in the eastern part of Ukraine, which is more or less under Russian control at the moment. Lord, we do pray for pastors there, that you will keep them safe, keep them in the situation where they can continue your work, and that your people will be also kept safe. But Lord, throughout the land of Ukraine, there are churches meeting, and as I was told only recently, in some parts of Western Ukraine and Poland, more and more people are turning to you because of the problem, seeking your help, seeking your strength, seeking your protection, Lord. And we do pray that you will just meet the needs of these people at this time. But Lord, there are those who are taking care of those people's needs as well. We think of the millions of people who've crossed the borders into other countries. And Lord, the countries that are finding it difficult to cope with the influx of people. Lord, we do pray that you will give strength to those people who are doing the work of helping these people. But Lord, we do thank you, Lord, that we can come before you this morning, thanking you that you are a God who cares for us, because you love us, and you love us so much that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. And we do thank you for the suffering that he went through the humility he went through, to bring us close to you. So, Lord, we do pray that you will continue to guide us and bless us as we meet together, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Shall we say the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Hello. I wave back as well. Good to see you all this morning. I've got a bottle. It's for my benefit, not for yours. Well, it is to a certain extent, because if I start coughing, this might help to stop me. Okay? What else would you use a bottle for?
Doorstop.
Oh, Susie. Skyler, sorry.
Have a drink.
That's right, so people can have a drink. Well, I'm going to give you another use for it. I read a story recently, a true story, about a man who went on a cruise to the Caribbean. Now, do you know where the Caribbean is? No, it's a sea with lots of islands, about 3,000 miles away from here, near America. This man went on a cruise, and while he was on this cruise, he was having the odd drink while he was there, and he kept some of the bottles back, and he decided to put a message in the bottle. Three bottles he had. He put a message into each of these bottles. He put his name and address in them, and he put some money, paper money, And then he put a cork on the bottle and threw them overboard. Well, this man threw these overboard. And he thought, I wonder if anybody will pick them up. Well, one of the bottles was picked up about a month or so after he'd thrown it in. And he had a letter, this man, he was back in France by this time. He had the letter saying that he'd been picked up 30 miles from where it had been dropped overboard. It took 30 days, no, 90 miles, sorry, it was 90 miles in 30 days. Then 2 years later, he gets another letter from somebody, a fisherman, who'd picked up a bottle near the Philippines. And that meant that this bottle had travelled in 22 months, 7,000 miles. A long way, isn't it? Well, I know of a man who used to live in Northern Ireland, and he used to put messages, Christian messages, in bottles and get people to throw them in the sea in different parts of the place. And he used to send them this message telling people of the good news of Jesus. How many replies he got, I don't know. There was a contact address on in the bottle, but it just goes to show that the message of salvation, the message of good news that Jesus loves you, can travel throughout the whole world very often without a person even leaving their locality, because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the good news to all people. And that's what these people are doing. And that's what we try to do here. And that's what you'll be taught when you go into the other room in a few minutes' time. So as we sing the next hymn, maybe Pat would like to take you into the other room there. The next hymn is, To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done. To read from Mark's Gospel, one of the accounts of the event that Zechariah wrote about many, many years beforehand. Mark 11, verses 1 to 11. Now when they drew near Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the village opposite you. And as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing? Loosing the colt. And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked round at all things, as the hour was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. Amen. First reading that we did early on in the service from Zechariah dates back to about 520 years BC, many years before this event took place. Along with another prophet called Haggai, he prophesied to the people of Israel, because they'd been in captivity for 70 years and they'd been allowed to return home to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians all those years beforehand. Well, now we've got this message. And at the beginning of the book of Zechariah, the message says, Return to me, and I will return to you. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. The temple was rebuilt, it was complete, and chapter 9 of Zechariah begins a series of prophecies following the completion of this temple. And the two verses that we read in Zechariah link directly to events in the New Testament. The one was which we read about, and the second verse, verse 10, relates partly to this, but mainly to another coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, second coming, which we're still waiting for. So we're going to look at these, the first two verses anyway, to start off with anyway, in Zechariah. And I'm going to ask a series of questions. I'm not going to ask you to answer them, but a series of questions. It says, doesn't it, it's the message there, rejoice greatly. It's a message to the people of Israel. Who was the originator of the message? Well, the first chapter of this book, and the first verse, and the first verse of chapter 9, tells us that it's the word of the Lord. So what's written in this passage aren't words that Zechariah made up. He wasn't an author as such. These are words that were given to him. Words that were originated through God. Zechariah didn't have a crystal ball or tarot cards or tea leaves. I thought he'd had tea leaves in those days, but it's beside the point. He just spoke directly to God, and God would speak directly to him. So he was also the special person that God wanted to give this message to relate this message to the people of Israel. Because we're told in Zechariah chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. Came to him. In other words, it was already existed. It was already prepared before Zechariah received it. All Zechariah had to do was write down on paper for people to read this message. And thankfully that message has been so good that it's been passed down from generation to generation, and we'll be able to pass it on to other people as well, with the Lord's blessing. So Zechariah wrote down what God told him to do. And that's important, because Paul says that all scripture, all the Old Testament and the New Testament as far as we're concerned, is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The NIV says it's God breathed. God breathed his life, his inspiration, into the words that are written here. Peter wrote, No prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. So God inspired Zechariah to write these words. But now we come looking at these two verses as well. For the third question, who is the prophecy addressed to? Well, it says here, it's written to the daughter of Jerusalem, or the daughter of Zion. Who's he talking about? The daughter of Jerusalem, daughter of Zion. Well, I believe he was talking in terms of the Jews who were descended from Abraham, of course. A nation who God had originally chosen for himself. Back in Genesis, we read that God said to Abraham, I have made you the father of many nations. Not just the Jews, many nations. And in the book of Deuteronomy, we read that the Jews had been in Egypt for many years, and now they were set free from there to walk their way back to Israel, to their promised land. And they were told in Deuteronomy that they were, that these people were his special treasure, his treasured possession, a holy people unto the Lord, their God, the Lord's special people. If you know and love the Lord as your personal Saviour, you are one of his special people today. Zion, Jerusalem, I think they refer to the same place. But I don't believe it was written purely and simply to the people who just lived in Jerusalem. It was written to all God's people. The reason I believe Zion and Jerusalem are mentioned is that the temple was in Jerusalem. And the temple had what was called the Holy of Holies. And in those days, before the temple, we had the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle were the tablets of stone, the Ark of the Covenant, which had the law of God inscribed on them. These were important to them. And where these stones were signified, just represented the presence of God in their midst, which is one of the reasons why the Jews were expected to travel to Jerusalem 3 times a year to special feasts, so that they could become close to God. Closer to God than they were at any other time, because God is everywhere. He's not just in Jerusalem. So this prophecy wasn't just written to people in Jerusalem, it was written to all God's people. Now going back even further, 200 years before this prophecy of Zechariah was written, Isaiah was given a message by God. 2 messages, in fact. One, in chapter 9 of Isaiah, talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the earth, the incarnation. But then, later on in the chapter, in the verse, in the book, he wrote about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he prophesied that Jesus was coming and that Jesus would die. And that through his death he would bear the sins of the world. He would take the punishment for the sins of everybody. Like I say, at that time, this is the place where God was closer to them than any other time. The Jews, of course, were proud of their heritage, weren't they? They were proud of who they were. And they probably still are. And they're prepared to cling to this. On one occasion, Jesus was talking to them, and some Jews turned to him and said, look, we're Abraham's descendants. Abraham is our father. You can read that in John chapter 8. So it was to the Jews. Well, I believe it's written for certain people today as well. People that the Lord has chosen to be his special people. People like you, people like me. Paul, in the letter to the Romans, he says that God's promise to Abraham is according to grace. According to the love that Jesus has for people that people don't deserve. You know, Abraham wasn't perfect. If you read the story of Abraham in Genesis, you find that he told lies once. I call them lies. You might call them half-truths. There were times when he fled the country because he didn't rely completely on the Lord to provide his needs. when there was a famine in the land. So he wasn't perfect, but God, according to his grace, made these promises to Abraham. But then Paul goes on to say, not only to those who are of the law, in other words, not only to the Jews, the physical descendants of Abraham, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, father of many nations. Jesus said to his disciples, you did not choose me, I chose you. And he asked them to follow him. So who was the prophecy written to? All God's people. Next question. Why was it written? Well, God wanted his people to be prepared for Christ's coming as a king, for Christ's coming to die. He says in verse 9 there, your king is coming to you. Behold, your king is coming to you. What king? Would they know about Jesus? Judah didn't have a king. They've returned from exile. They were in a country which was their own country, but they probably felt it to a certain extent like foreigners in it, because they've been away from it for so long. And some of them, of course, have never lived there. They've been born in Babylon. And if you go to the end of Second Book of Kings or Second Book of Chronicles, you find that the last king that Judah had was a man called Zedekiah. And he was captured by Babylon, taken to Babylon, and he was punished very severely, and all his family were killed. So that was the end of the line, as far as Zedekiah's line was concerned. But then, one of the people who led the people out of captivity, out of exile, was a man called Zerubbabel. What a name. Zerubbabel. Man who was probably born in Babylon, but he was a descendant of David, the first true king of Judah that God had chosen. And he became the one who took on the oversight of the people as they came back into Israel. But he wasn't a king. In the book of Haggai, the other prophet who prophesied at the same time, he's called the governor of Judah. But the king of Persia at that time was a man called Darius. We're told it was in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. So does that mean that Darius is going to come? Well, no. Because the king that Zechariah is mentioning in this book is the Lord. He's the Lord. Zechariah 14 verse 9 says, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name one. And he is the King, the Lord of hosts. In the book of Psalms, there are several titles given to the Lord. He's called the King forever and ever, King of glory, strong and mighty in battle, Lord of hosts, a great King over all the earth, King forever and ever. It couldn't be Darius, could it? Because Darius was going to die one day. So it had to be someone else. It had to be the Messiah. So, how is this king described? Well, in verse 9 again, he's there. He's just. Or as some verses say, he's righteous. What does it mean to be just? Well, if you want to know a good meaning for a word, the best place to look is the dictionary, isn't it? And the Oxford Dictionary says that just means giving proper consideration to the claims of everyone concerned. So someone who is just is fair, he's upright, he's honest. He won't make his mind up about you without knowing something about you. We tend to do that, don't we? We tend to judge people. We tend to talk about people. We tend to think things about people without really knowing who they are. We think about what people look like on the surface rather than what they look like, what they are really like. Well, the Lord is the judge. He won't judge you unfairly. He won't sentence you to be punished unless you deserve it. But then he tells us, he's having salvation. When the people were exiled to Babylon, God told the people through the prophet Jeremiah, "Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand." Now, further on to the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, we read that the Lord, in this case Jesus, is also able to save us to the uttermost, those who come to God through him. The king that Zechariah is talking about is the only one who is able to do that. One prison chaplain said, "He is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost." Thirdly, he says he's lowly or humble. NIV says he's gentle and riding on a donkey. Many years later, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I am gentle and humble in heart. This is something that people in Zechariah's time would be very pleased to hear, isn't it? They'd lived in captivity for 70 years. They were now been working hard to complete the building. While they were working, they were having a certain amount of opposition. Some people were saying they shouldn't be doing it, but they kept on doing it eventually. There was a bit of a pause in it at one time. But look how it is described. "Your king is coming to you. He is lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's not how you'd expect a king to come, is it? Can you imagine our queen riding on a donkey through London, even when she was younger? I couldn't imagine it. Last time I rode on a donkey was when I was a child, going on Sunday school trips to Lille. But they'd expect the king to come on a powerful horse, maybe in a chariot. They'd be expecting a king to come who would be able to fight for them, to lead them into battle. Not coming on a donkey. In the second verse of that book, reading in Zechariah, he says, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem." There was no chariot bringing the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem that day. There was not even a horse. You know, over the years, many years, Israel had been involved in many, many wars. I can't imagine any of the kings that leading their army to war on a donkey. Can you? But a donkey speaks of peace as opposed to a horse speaking of war. So they wouldn't expect the king to come on a donkey. And a colt at that, even a small, young donkey, not even a seasoned one. Don't forget, over 500 years before the event took place, this was prophesied. So what's all this got to do with the account that we've read? It was such an important event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that it is one of the few events that is mentioned in all four Gospels. Not just the one Gospel, four Gospels. But we're looking at Mark's account today mainly, although I refer to others as well. So Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. He left his home in the region of Galilee, and he was travelling now to Jerusalem, which would probably be the last time he'd make this journey. And now he'd left Jericho, he was on the final leg of his journey to Jerusalem, and he was approaching, and he came to these villages of Bethany and Bethphage. And he told two of the disciples to go. I'm assuming he was in Bethany at the time. I'm assuming he told these disciples to go to the other place, Bethphage, and look for this donkey. And it was a small donkey, a colt, that nobody had ever sat on. Now, how did Jesus know there was going to be a donkey there? Did somebody tell him? Was the owner of the donkey a follower of Jesus and did he make these arrangements beforehand? Possibly, but probably because Jesus is God. And he would know in advance that this donkey was going to be there. So they were told to go and ask the owner if they could take it. Sorry, they weren't told to go and ask the owner if they could take it. They were given specific instructions to just go there, untie it, and bring it back to Jesus. Why? Because the Lord had need for this. That's what they were told to tell anybody who questioned why they were doing this to the donkey. Obviously as well, Jesus was probably well known in the area. He had three friends, didn't he? Mary, Martha and Lazarus. And Lazarus, of course, was one who Jesus raised from the dead. You can read that in John's Gospel. And many people witnessed this. And they all came to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ for what he'd done. Not necessarily for who he was, but for what he'd done to their good friend Lazarus. So they said, "Why are you taking this donkey?" And he said, "The Lord has need for it." "Okay, take it." So Jesus had become someone who was well known and loved in these two villages. Luke and Mark actually tell us that no one has ever sat on this donkey. No one's ever sat on it. Now, I don't know much about equine matters. I've never had a horse. I've only ever ridden a horse once, I think. And I had a friend who had a horse. They lived in Mancot. And they had, I think it was two fields. And they said, "Would you like to have a go on our..." Well, it was a pony more than a horse. It was quite a big pony. So I said, "Oh, I'd love to." And I got on the saddle. And this horse took me across this one field, across the second field. Would it bring me back? Well, it wouldn't have it. In the end, I had to get off it and lead it back. Well, what's the point of having a horse if it's going to do that to you? So I don't know anything about equine matters, as you can see. But I'm told that you can't just get on a horse or get on a donkey that's never been ridden before and ride it nicely. It would be difficult to ride. Now, we have somebody in this room, where he lives, there are two donkeys. Have you ever ridden one of them? No.
I'm afraid to try, but I don't
think it's going to chuck you off. If they've never been ridden, they won't want to be ridden. They have to be broken in. But here was this colt that had never been ridden before, so it hadn't been broken in. Anyway, the disciples brought the colt to Jesus. So they went to find the donkey. Why? Because Jesus told them to go into the village. Loose the donkey. They knew they'd be questioned. Why did they know they would be questioned? Because Jesus told them they'd be questioned. They knew how to answer the question. How did they know? Because Jesus told them how to answer it. But notice, there's no mention of a saddle. Now, when I went on the donkey in Rill, there was always a saddle. And there were reins to hold on to. There was also a rope, which whoever led the donkey along the beach would hold onto. No mention of a saddle. Either on the donkey itself or at the side there for them to use. So they brought the donkey to Jesus. But this wouldn't be very nice for the donkey, for Jesus to ride on. So what did they do? They put their coats on the donkey to make it a bit more comfortable for Jesus to ride on. And we read that Jesus sat on it. As he moved off, we read that many people spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down leafy branches from nearby trees and spread them on the road. Apparently, this was one of the ways that they could pay homage to a king. In the Old Testament, in the book of Kings, there was a king called Jehu, and he was anointed king of Israel. He wasn't a very nice man, he was what they called an evil king. But when he was anointed, and they go into this house, up these steps to the house, we read that the people, his servants, took their clothes and spread them under his feet on the bare steps. The queen arrives anywhere, chances are a red carpet is put out for her to walk on. Why? Because people recognise who she is. It's a mark of respect, what she represents. Anyway, who are these people in Jerusalem, as you were entering Jerusalem that day? Possibly people who had responded to the teaching of Jesus over the 3 years of his ministry. People who recognised Jesus as the Messiah, the one who came to save people from the penalty of their sins. Perhaps recognise him as the one that the Magi, when they visited the young child Jesus, recognise him to be King of the Jews. And these people recognise him as being the King of the Jews. Recognising him as the king that Zechariah had promised beforehand, all those years before. Don't forget, these people had the scriptures. They had the Old Testament. This was the man who was just and having salvation. And he'd be riding on a donkey, like Zechariah said. Many of these people will have travelled with Jesus as he came down from Galilee. Because these people would come regularly for the Passover and the other feasts, wouldn't they? And those who were true believers weren't afraid of making their beliefs known to the public who were there. These were the people who went before, and those who followed were told. And they shouted Hosanna, verse 9 and verse 10. Recognised public declaration at a Jewish feast. They quote it from Psalm 118, where we read, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now." That's what the word Hosanna means. Save now. "I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray. Send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's what's in Psalm 118. So these are people who responded to the message of Jesus. They would know why he was coming into Jerusalem. They would know he was coming to die for them. Of course, there were many more people there as well. People who were there for the Passover, but they they may have listened to Jesus at some time, but they hadn't responded to the message. They'd be more concerned with the message that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees were preaching, rather than what Jesus was preaching. But they knew about the feasts, so they were there for them. Matthew tells us that many people wanted to know what was going on. They said, "Who's this man riding on a donkey? What's so special about him? Why are so many people singing or shouting his praises? Why?" And the multitude who were following Jesus answered in Matthew 21, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Now, I'm thinking back to when Jesus called his first disciples in John's Gospel. We read of one who'd already met Jesus called Philip, and he speaks to a man called Nathanael, or Bartholomew, about meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. And Nathanael said to Philip, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good?" Well, something did good. Something good did come out of Nazareth, didn't it? And when Jesus spoke to Nathanael, Nathanael recognised who Jesus was. He says, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Well, the crowd were following Jesus. They knew who he was. Nathanael knew who Jesus was. He was probably amongst those following Jesus, or amongst the disciples there. Luke tells us there were some Pharisees watching. And of course the Pharisees were opposed to Jesus and his teaching. They didn't like what was going on. And what did they do? They blamed the disciples for causing trouble. So they said to Jesus, rebuke these disciples, rebuke these people. They're causing a nuisance. And in the following verses, in Luke's account, we see that the Pharisees who had been standing in the crowd, they were coming forward and they were telling Jesus to rebuke the disciples. Why should I silence them, he said. They've got strong feelings, which is why they're shouting. They have their beliefs. Strong beliefs. They love the Lord. They love me. Why should I rebuke them? Why should I tell them off? What good would it do to silence them? If I do, it won't stop them. They'll just keep on because they are so strong in their faith. Luke says, he said, I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. The stones, of course, are God's creation as well. But they're inanimate objects. And Jesus is saying, there's more chance of these inanimate objects, stones, shouting out, than these my followers silencing themselves. It's a verse taken from the book of Habakkuk, where we shall read, the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timber will answer it. In other words, the walls of their houses, which would be built of stones and wood, would testify. It could even testify if they could speak against those who oppose God. So, three types of people witnessing this event in Jerusalem. Those who travelled with Jesus, they had been lost, they were now found. They could look forward to the salvation which was theirs through their love of the Lord. They've been saved from the penalty of their sin because they've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Then there were others in the street, probably people who had rejected him. They may have been religious. They may have attended the meetings at the temple, in the synagogue. But they weren't, should we say, familiar with the teaching of the Lord. They hadn't accepted the teaching of the Lord about their sins and the consequences of their sin. But as I say, they may have been religious. Then there were the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They wouldn't accept the truth. They went out of their way to turn people away from the Lord, didn't they? They tried to trick him into saying things that he shouldn't say, doing things that were contrary to their interpretation of the scriptures and the traditions, of course, that they held on to. Which do you belong to? Which do I belong to? We told that Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost. Paul says he came into the world to save sinners. He came into Jerusalem for one purpose only, to do what was necessary to save those who were lost. The women who went to Jesus' tomb 3 days after he died were told by two angels, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Jesus was on his way for that event to take place. That's why he'd come to Jerusalem. It was his Father's will for you, for me. The writer of the letter to Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. But we have to admit that we are sinners. So there's those three people, three groups of people in Jerusalem that day, witnessing the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which group do you identify with? People who know and love Jesus? People who've heard of him, or people who are opposed to him. Amen. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, that we have been here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords. Lord, we do pray that you will help us to pay homage to him at all times as King, because of what he is, who he is, and what he's done for each one of us. Because, Lord, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And we do thank you that you came to Jerusalem that day to die for our sins. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, this day and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.